I'm here to talk about serving as a spiritual discipline. We have a series where a bunch of brothers are coming up and talking about different spiritual disciplines. So I'm here to talk about serving. Alright, so a little outline of where we'll be going. We're going to talk about what is a spiritual discipline. If you were here last week, then this will pretty much be a review for you. Not too much new in that topic. I'll try to go through that pretty quickly. Then we'll talk about Christ as a servant, and then our call to serve. And pretty much we're going to look at some passages and some texts and a lot of parallel passages in the different Gospels for those two sections. Then we'll go into some application, where we'll talk about consequences of not serving, as well as tips for your own growth in serving. So, what is a spiritual discipline? Basically, there are spiritual practices for spiritual growth. They're means God uses for our sanctification. They're habits of experiential Christianity. Basically, ongoing activities that believers grow in and mature in. Like I said, they are activities. They're not necessarily attitudes. They are things that we do. They aren't qualities, graces, or fruits of the Spirit. Although those things are all related to spiritual disciplines, you need to come at spiritual disciplines with the correct attitudes, and fruits of the Spirit may result from right practice of spiritual disciplines. Some examples listed here are reading of the Scripture, meditation of the Word, journaling, worship, serving, evangelism, and last week we talked about fasting. And the goal for spiritual discipline is godliness. As Paul wrote to Timothy here, have nothing to do with irreverent silliness. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So when he talks about training here, he's talking about spiritual disciplines, activities we do to grow in faith. Rightly practiced spiritual disciplines take us deeper into the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're not divorced at all from the gospel. Spiritual disciplines are all biblically prescribed. They're all only things that are models for us in Scripture to practice. This keeps people from saying, well, the Bible might work for your growth in God, but playing golf works for me and my relationship with God. So it's really only biblical things that are sufficient for spiritual disciplines. Here also in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fit for every good work. So, among other things, Scripture is breathed by God and profitable for training in righteousness. That's what we're focusing on today. There's nothing outside of Scripture that could tell you, if you just did this, it'll help you grow in God. If it's not found in Scripture, it should be a red flag to probably analyze what the person is saying for you to do. I know there's a lot of Christian mysticism stuff going on and a lot of weird idols and different things that we want to prescribe to worship God with that isn't prescribed in Scripture for us. So just be careful when people are talking about different activities and things for growing in God. Alright, moving on to Christ as a servant. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you guys have your Bibles, open to Mark 10, and if someone can read 35 through 45.
Correct.
That's good too, but. A little background, the disciples are focused here on Jesus establishing his kingdom, probably in a political sense is what they're thinking. And this is no doubt their questioning is coming from the outgrowth of the continual topic of the disciples asking who's the greatest, trying to figure out where they rank among each other. And Jesus replies to them with these questions in terms of serving, not in terms of self-glory. The cup that I drink and the baptism I baptize you with, both James and John do take this cup of baptism and suffering unto death, as our church tradition tells us. It's not written in the word, but it's known that they both ended up being suffering for the gospel's sake. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. So in Jesus' true kingdom, humble service is required for leadership. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. In what ways did Jesus serve us? His earthly ministry was completely one of service. Miracles, healing, showing compassion, discipling, etc. Right after this, Matthew records Jesus' healing of the blind beggar, an act of service. I want to talk about imputation real quick, just as an example of service. That is a fancy word for Jesus fulfilling the law with perfect obedience and us falling short of fulfilling the law, God's requirement, and Jesus' perfect record being placed on us while our imperfect record being placed on Jesus, and he bore the wrath of God in our place that we deserve. And I can't think of a better example of serving someone else than that, and I think that should be something that's always on our minds in terms of serving. And that leads us into our call to serve. If someone wants to read Philippians 2, verses 3 through 13, and we'll talk about that a little bit.
For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure.
Thank you. So verses 3 through 8, Paul starts with, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is Paul continuing teaching the Philippians about Christian duty and being humble servants. And immediately he jumps from that to Christ as the example, whose whole life was marked by humbleness. We just talked about his attributes of service, but it was humble service, and some of his humbleness examples are he was born in a manger, he was poor in a poor family, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But the lowest of his humiliation was his obedience unto death on the cursed tree, bearing the Father's wrath for sinners, the one cup that us as sheep are spared from. And then moving on from verses 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the result of Christ's obedience is his exaltation to ultimate supremacy, that all creation is subject to him. And it, that kind of makes me think of when people often say in our culture and Christianity in America, will you just make Jesus Lord of your life? I mean, after Jesus' obedience, and Scripture plainly tells us his dominion over all of us, he's Lord of us, whether we want him to be or not. So I think it's kind of a silly thing, and I think it stems from a wrong understanding of theology. So moving on, 12 and 13, because of Christ's servant obedience and lordship over us, we are to persevere in obedience. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul is basically saying, whether I'm there or not, there's some integrity that needs to be involved. You are to obey, whether people are looking, whether you're going to be rewarded or not for your service and obedience here. And then next in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the second point is to understand that your work is ultimately God working in you. We like to say salvation is monergistic, which means the work of God alone. I actually prefer that term over Calvinism because there's a lot of misconceptions that go along with that, where synergism would be God did work for you to be saved, but you also have to work yourself to accept it and obey. So it's kind of God's work and you work, but where Scripture plainly teaches that the work of salvation is God alone. And also here, our service and our obedience and sanctification is also ultimately God alone, monergistic in nature. So that's our call to serve. Basically, this picture here illustrates what we just read in Philippians 2, with Christ's humble service leads to our desire to serve humbly, which in turn leads us back to devotion of Christ's humble service. So it's kind of circular how that works. Now, moving on to some consequences of not serving, getting into the application section here. The first is a self-seeking heart, which can lead to jealousy, envy, disunity, and division. What we read in Philippians 2 is centered around the call for harmony among the Philippians, where there was evidently some disharmony going on. In Philippians 1, if you still have it open, verses 27 through 30, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I hear of you that you are standing firm in the Spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now fear that I still have. So there, Paul is urging them to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. So as he was teaching about humble servants, he has this backdrop going on of there were some that were not standing firm in one spirit, and he's trying to unify them together more in that thing. In Philippians 2:2, continuing on, Paul said, "Completely my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind." So that theme of unity is still there. Another example, similar to what we read in Mark, it's a parallel in Luke 22:24-30. It's the disciples failing to see the consequences of their self-seeking heart. And those questions that they were asking derives from these attitudes. And so Luke 22:24-30, "A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table, or one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel." So we see that their lack of servanthood led to their self-seeking heart and disunity among the disciples. Continuing on, we have failure to get involved in ministry as a consequence of not serving. In John 13, verses 12-17, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? Call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So this is certainly a parallel of what we read in Luke 22 and in Mark. The disciples grumbling about who is the greatest. They have an attitude for wanting to be ministered to rather than being equipped for ministry. This is where Jesus washes their feet after the supper. And in their culture, washing a feet was reserved for the lowest servant of the house. So in the backdrop of them grumbling, trying to figure out who's greater among them, none of them volunteered that position because it would have been submitting inferiority to the other disciples, and they're all trying to compete to be the greater, whereas Jesus ends up being the one who serves them and washes their feet as an example of what they their heart should be. And so that is one example of failure to be involved in what you're called to do in ministry. Ryan and the elders, they teach us here not just for our own spiritual nourishment, but for our outpouring to our community and to each other as well. So, the last consequence of not serving that I have is the local body fails in evangelism and edification. Here in Ephesians 4, verses 11-16, we got, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it fills itself up in love. So Paul is speaking here of equipping the saints for ministry. The goal for equipping the saints for ministry is the involvement of the whole body working together according to the gifts and abilities that each individual has for building up the body of Christ, both evangelistically as well as edification of the believers in the body. So now for some tips in growing in service. First, talk about the order of importance of who we're serving. I believe Scripture teaches your family is of the utmost importance. The basic provisions for survival, food, shelter, safety, etc., as well as spiritual growth, discipleship, family worship, are all different ways that you are serving your family. We don't want to be serving your church or community and neglecting family, nor would you want to be serving community but neglecting family or church. So next is order of importance is church. And that's a picture of the work day from a few weeks ago. It's part of our covenant together that we share, that we are serving each other. I don't know the exact words, but I know it's in there. Some areas that we serve each other here at the church are the elder roles. They are spiritual leaders. They have authority and shepherds of the congregation. We have deacon roles, specific roles of regular and administrative service. Both of those are biblically prescribed positions. We have different teams. We have a team that does music. We have a hospitality team and other teams similar to that. We have other regular roles like Sunday school teachers, youth teachers, nursery workers, etc., and countless other miscellaneous and temporary tasks that are being done to serve individuals here serving the church. And thirdly, it's the community. And some examples of ways we do that here is bringing the gospel to the men at the Peninsula Rescue Mission, street preaching and handing out tracts, witnessing at abortion mills, building relationships with members of our community during Thanksgiving, and bringing the gospel message to them, and individuals here serving their immediate neighbors that they live with and around. Another tip for serving is, for growing and serving, is realizing when helping is actually hurting. Are you exacerbating the feeling of inferiority and shame in those who you are serving? It's something that can psychologically happen, especially when serving people in the community, especially people you don't know personally. It's important to understand that the people you are serving are made in the image of God and that you are mutually broken with people that you're serving. And sometimes the quick fix of what you think is the right thing or what the person thinks they need is actually instilling an inferiority and shame in that person. I remember a few years back, there was an article going around on Facebook of a police officer who was dealing with a troubled teenager around 13 years old, and after bringing him home one day, he realized that the child didn't have a proper bed or really much stuff at all. He was from a pretty low-income family, and the police officer ended up buying the child a bed, TV, entertainment systems and stuff like that. And people were posting this all over the internet saying, wow, look how wonderful this is. But me and Bryn were kind of thinking of some of the consequences that might have happened with that, like the parents who realized they couldn't provide those things. Are they now having a sense of inferiority for the people that are trying to serve them? Do they feel inadequate to care for their own child? And so you got to be careful when you're doing serving, that sometimes the quick fix isn't always the best answer. There are three levels of needs. This is from the book When Helping Hurts, that you need to think about when you're serving other people, what their actual need is. The first level is relief, which is a temporary scenario where an individual or individuals need assistance for a short period of time. They have the tools and techniques to be self-sustaining, but they just need a boost to get back on track. Examples of this would be like natural disasters, different deaths in the family, stuff where people need to be served for a temporary amount of time and they'll be back on their feet. They have everything they need, all the tools and techniques to do that, but they just need temporary relief to be able to get back there. The second level is rehabilitation. That's where an individual is in a predicament where they cannot be self-sustaining with temporary relief. Examples of that may be different addictions, disabilities, even laziness are examples of people in this category. And true rehabilitation points the individual back to the gospel, their need for Jesus, and points them to their calling to be responsible, good stewards of their possessions. So it brings them back to what they are created to be in as an image bearer of God and to be stewards of material things. Then the last level of needs is development. And that's someone who may know that their need to be responsible, good stewards, but they don't know where to go from there. They might not have the skill sets required to get or hold a job. They might not have the right resources. They might have all the right motivation, but they just need help in learning how to live a self-sustaining life. And some other tips is realizing when helping is hurting is thinking about the unseen impacts. Tom Shoes, some of you guys may have heard of this company. They, for every pair of shoe that you buy, they give a free pair of shoes to a child in Africa. Some unforeseen consequences of this is their shoemakers in Africa now that can't feed their families because no one's buying their shoes because all the children are getting free shoes. So you're hurting someone else by messing with another country's free market, essentially. So if you think about some unforeseen impacts, another one is some short-term service trips. Once again, you could be taking away the jobs of people who do these services in other countries. Another thing that short-term service trips are is they're really expensive, and a lot of times the resources to travel around the world can be better allocated to local missionaries in those areas who can use the money you would be spending on traveling to do a lot more for the kingdom. And also a lot of times the services that a lot of youth trips and stuff that go to South America, they're not even doing things that are even needed. Like every summer they go to a church and they were painted a different color. It's not really something needed. It's something more for the students to learn about a new culture and what it means to serve, but it really, as far as the kingdom goes, it's not going too far in those countries who could be using those funds a lot better. But I do want to stress that there are cases where short-term trips can be beneficial. For example, if a skilled teacher is going to train some leaders in a different country, some pastors. I know Ryan and TJ have gone to Uganda and taught classes to pastors over there and how to properly teach and be pastors over there. That is the whole strategy around the Heart Cry Mission Society that we sponsor here at this church. They train indigenous leaders in different countries to be able to effectively teach, lead, and grow the gospel in those countries. Another example of a good use of a short-term trip is when there's need for individuals to be available there. They just don't have the resources and manpower. Some examples would be for like mass evangelism, like street evangelism or church planting efforts, those things where just more people is what's needed can be beneficial in some short-term trips. And some additional tips for growing and serving is to plan and set goals. I've put some examples down here. The first one is, obviously this isn't mandatory stuff or stuff you have to do. These are just examples that I came up with. Invite a minimum of one neighbor, friend, or family member to dinner once a week. I think sharing a meal with someone, especially the people you're around, is something easy that you can do. Getting to know your immediate neighbors is really beneficial. I know one of our neighbors, is a military couple, and the husband is deployed right now, and my wife, Bryn, she had dinner while I'm at class on Tuesday nights with the woman over there, and is able to just fellowship and, you know, start to build a relationship with her and bring the gospel to her. She's a Roman Catholic, so she needs to be witnessed to. So we're working on building our relationship with some of our immediate neighbors. So just setting some goals is a way that you can ensure that the spiritual disciplines that you want to do actually get done. Another one that could be good is serving at the Peninsula Rescue Mission once a month with the church. It's something we do here. So here's my shameless plug. We talked about the three levels of needs, relief, rehabilitation, and development. This place does all three of those things, and the guys there are all different stages of needs. A lot of them are just in a short-term situation where they have no place to live, but there's light at the end of the tunnel. They have a job lined up, stuff like that, and it's just temporary relief. They also have rehabilitation for people who just are not in the right place in life, that they do Bible lessons and chapel. They require the men there to go to church every week. And so they're plugging them into communities, and they're getting them rehabilitation help, not just relief. And they also have development there. They have a thrift store, so they have men from the mission work at the thrift store, so they're getting some practical work experience as well there. So serving there, we cook there the third Saturday of every month, cook them a meal, we eat with them, share the gospel with guys, and just serve them as they're going through the program. Another thing you can do is plan. So set calendar reminders for different service things that you want to plan to do, and have different forms of accountability. I try to apply this to like any other spiritual discipline, like reading and studying scripture. Me personally, I need to have a Bible plan, or else I skimp out on reading the Bible every day. And also, me and Bryn together usually do the same plan so we can keep each other accountable as to making sure that we're reading and keeping up. I think we're both behind a little bit, but nothing better than the Lord. Last thing is to not make serving. I'll do it if nothing else comes up, because we don't apply any other spiritual discipline that way. So why would we do that with serving? I do have a testimony from the cook at the Peninsula Rescue Mission. The video didn't cooperate in the slideshow, but I'll play the audio for you guys. If you have served there before, you know him. He's Ricky. He helps us cook. And this is his testimony. Thank you.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Ricky Pouliot. Some of you may remember me from 2 years ago when I shared with you what had brought me to the rescue mission, that for over a quarter of a century I had been stuck in a vicious downward spiral of moral destruction and spiritual decay. My world, my life, then consisted of nothing but hopelessness and despair until one day it became more than I could bear, and I tried to take my own life. But obviously that did not work. You'd think that would have been the moment when I realized that there must be a better way, but it wasn't. I just continued to trudge through life with no real sense of peace or hope. The next several years I spent in and out of prison until one day I was released and found myself with nowhere to go. With no other options available at that time, I was put into a hotel by my parole officer until she could secure some type of residence for me. 2 or 3 weeks went by before I met with her, and she told me of a place that would accept me. Given the nature of my past, that there was somewhere I could go that would take me in was a miracle itself, just the beginning of many that were to come. That place was, of course, the Peninsula Rescue Mission. So, here it is now, 2 years later, and I'd like to share with you what God has done in my life and my heart. When I first arrived at the PRM, I was sullen and withdrawn, defeated. But all that began to change, though. Through my position of service at the PRM, I am able to help feed hungry men who might not otherwise have been able to eat. I am now part of a church that has welcomed me with open arms and have made me a part of their family. I have been blessed with some very dear and genuine friends that, in spite of all my shortcomings, continue to stand by my side to offer whatever support and guidance I may need. Sometimes it's as simple as a hello, friend, or Ricky Roo, to prick my heart and remind me that he is always near to me. Through his blessings, I've discovered what it truly means to live in and enjoy his grace and forgiveness. By dwelling in his mercy, my heart has been transformed from serving time to serving him with humility. This change in my life, my heart, and my perception has been made possible because of your faithful support of the Peninsula Rescue Mission. I stand here tonight as proof of and testimony to what God can do. Thank you, each and every one, for all that you have given and continue to give to this mission, for it has given me the opportunity to receive so many blessings from God, and that has changed my life. Thank you all very much.
Anybody have any questions? I guess we finished a little bit early. Ron, if you would like to pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have given to us a model to imitate, Father, in your Son Christ. We thank you, Father, for the love that he extended to us. We thank you, Father, for the love that indwells us and the Holy Spirit who spurs us to in fact love one another. We pray, Father, that you would give us clarity, that you would open our eyes, Father, to those that are around us, within our body here in our local assembly, and outside, Father, the walls in our local community. We pray, Father, for hearts that are indeed broken, that see the pain and the anguish, to see, Father, the hungry, the needy, the widow, the widower. And we pray, Father, that you would give us hearts that indeed are humble, and that, Father, that we would seek in only the ways, Father, that you carry us forward to serve. We thank you, Father, for our experiences that are within our life, for our skills, for the personalities that you have formed within each of us. We thank you, Father, for the provisions that you have given to us, and may we know, Father, how to invest wisely our lives, our time, the provisions, Father, that you have given to us, that, Father, that we might need to meet the needs of others. Help, Father, that we would be your hands, might be glorified because we who are sinful men, humbled, Father, by knowing all that you get, that you would use us, Father, to love one another. We pray now, Father, for the opportunity that you give to us to act upon the teaching. We pray, Father, that we might be ones that work your kingdom work, not that we might be puffed up, but that, Father, that you indeed would be seen through us, and that, Father, you foremost might be glorified. We now, Father, pray for the worship service, that as we come to your presence as a corporate body, that we might indeed be united in spirit. That, Father, the work that you have done within our lives through the course of the week, as we have worshipped you, Father, daily, might now, Father, the overflow of the corporate body, as we come into your presence, be enriched by the word that will be spoken, will be sung, will be prayed, and will be preached. We pray for Ryan, and we pray, Father, for a boldness and a spirit, Father, as he stands beside.